Eternal God, we come to you this morning because of your grace and mercy towards us. Father, we come to you because we know that you have all the answers. From eternity past, you have designed this perfect plan, and you've made us beneficiaries of this plan. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten our souls as we study this truth. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We've been studying now 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. That is the section that we're dealing with, the section that deals with testing whether we're in fellowship by measuring our obedience. We have the whole section raises where we know that we have come to know him. If we obey his commands, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. We have started looking at the first part of that, which has to do with obeying his commands. But by way of review, there are some important things that I need to remind you again, so that when we try to finish this section, you'll still be fresh in your mind. And that is something about obedience. I mentioned there were three things that we should always remember about obedience. The first thing that I mentioned is that there is always an authority that you have to recognize. In other words, everyone is always under some form of authority or the other. There is no one in this life that's not under any form of authority. The second thing is that obedience comes out of either love or fear. And I gave you an example with case of husband and wife where the obedience comes out of love and respect. And for the child, it's a question of fear and respect, not necessarily love as people think about it. The third thing that we mention is that if there is no consequence attached to disobedience, then there can be no obedience. In other words, every disobedience has a consequence. And because of that, people will have to obey if they know that if they disobey, something is going to happen to them. So these are the basic concepts that we need to bear in mind as we proceed in our study. We started dealing with the idea of knowing, and I emphasize one thing, that anytime we learn the word of God or we hear the teaching of the word of God, it should definitely make us uncomfortable as well as comfort us. Both of them are essential in our lives as believers. If you are never made uncomfortable with the word of God, one or two things could be possible. You are either in self-deception, where you would think that you've arrived, or you just don't get it. One of those things have to be the case. And you don't get it means that you tuned off your ears, and so none of it got into your mind. But in any case, we're dealing with where he says, if we obey his commands. And the issue is knowing, and knowing is the thing that we need to emphasize. And I started explaining to you what the Apostle John must have faced with at the time in which he was writing. And this knowledge, if you go back, remember I talked about the Gnostics. These were people that John keeps fighting, and most of in fact, the apostles and the early fathers, they had to deal with these groups, the Gnostics. And it is not something that's confirmed to those who are not believers, but there are believers who became Gnostics as well. And as a result of that, we became aware of some of the issues that the apostle John may have been dealing with. The first thing is the way that these people think about the soul. Well, how do they think about the soul? They say that the soul came directly from God, and the only reason soul was attached to the body was because of the fall. In other words, they say, when you get a body attached to the soul, That came because of the fall. In other words, they really didn't believe that God created man made of the soul, the spirit, and the body. They say soul is attached to the body because of the primeval fall, or the fall that caused the problem which all of us face today. But here is the thing that they say. Well, they say, well, you know, this soul that's attached to the body is not really at home with the body because it doesn't belong here. And now, so they are concerned with another thing they call the cosmos. And so what they say is this: since the soul is really not a part of the body, but the soul comes directly from God, then it follows that every soul will feel some kind of agitation. In other words, there will be a longing, a desire in every soul to return back to God. But they say, well, if, however, your soul gets attached to your body, this is the way they view it in a sense. Here's the soul. They view it attaching to the body in this fashion. And they think in their concept, they say this has to be very loose. Because you really don't, it says the soul doesn't really belong to the body, so the attachment has to be very loose. However, if the attachment is loose, then that means you will always desire to go back to God. But say, however, they said, if on the other hand, it goes like this. If the attachment, they say, if the attachment is complete, then there is no hope for that person. In other words, they say, because everything that has to do with the soul is really no longer there. It's not too much attached to the body, and therefore the whole thing has to be destroyed. That's their concept. And that's the knowledge that these people had, and that is the people that the Apostle John is looking at. So to them, they had a very strange way of how the soul has to be redeemed. And so they invented such thing as saying, well, if only an illumination will come to the soul, that illumination will come from, they say, from some unknown God out there. And once the person responds to it, then the individual gets saved. They didn't use that word saved per se, but they say that that person becomes immediately one with God, and having obtained that divine nature, that is a matter of time before they return back to heaven or return back to God, the Creator. So in a way, with that kind of belief, they develop certain attitudes about life. The attitude expresses itself in a feeling of superiority over all what they call the non-gnostics. As far as they are concerned, there are only two kinds of people. You are the Gnostics, or you are non-Gnostics. Their concept is every Gnostic is superior to anyone that is non-Gnostics. And so as a result of that, they look down on people. Of course, they snubbed and looked through their nose and convinced that they are the only one that have the answers. So this is the thing that they had to, the Apostle John had to deal with. So we do know that whatever you believe will always surface in your action. There is no way you can hide what you believe. It will in some way and some fashion come out in your action. So they claimed that they were very pious people. Of course, they also believed that they were already divine. And as a result of this, they developed what we may call negative ethics. They deal with ethics. Of course, in broad term, or in the simplest term, all it is dealing with what is good and what is bad. So to them, they had two kinds of ethics. One is to be ascetic. In other words, deprive yourself of everything, put your body through pain because it's useless, the body has no meaning. All you can do, any way you can do to get rid of the body, the better. That was what they are contending. And so you can see why some of them practice such rituals as slashing their body, walking through some spikes, sleeping on hard things, or sleeping on surfaces with spikes on them, something like this. They'll sleep on something that has spikes. All it is, they claim, whatever you can do to extricate the soul or release the soul from the body, do it. So for them, all they did was just suffer themselves, those of them who are ascetic. That's one group. The other group becomes antinomian. In other words, no reference to any kind of deference to the law. They could care less about whatever it is that the law says. So for them, it doesn't matter what their body does. And so this were the type of people John has to be dealing with. And one of the things that those of them who went to the limit of being antinomian, and they say there is no such thing as laws, and that all of these things are people call moral rules or moral laws, are nothing but system designed by the cosmic. By the cosmic, they mean the world. That's only intended to slave man, or at worst, they say these are nothing but purely human values. So why should they obey it? Since they are superior to the human values, and so they don't need to obey any of those things. So they become very lascivious, and they could do anything they want just to destroy the body. And so, but remember now, these people are making some claims, and that's what we're facing here. So you see, one thing though is there's always the danger of getting the truth, mix it in with error. What they have been saying, in a sense, go back to this, and you see how beautiful what they're saying is. We've been saying that the believer should be loosely attached to the world. That's what we've been emphasizing all the way from John chapter 17, that the believer should be loosely attached to the world. But you look at what they said. If your soul is so much attached to the body, therefore you're attached too much to the world, then you have no hope. But we're saying, as believers, this is not our home. So you begin to see the error of what they are trying to communicate, because the apostle John, for example, has emphasized the need for the believer not to be attached to the world. So they come out with this beautiful belief, except that it's erroneous in the way they portrayed it. There is no doubt in the mind of anyone that the more you wrap yourself to the world, to the things of this life, the less you are concerned about the heavenly things. And that's what they're really saying. They say the same thing, only that they say it in a different way. They just say that if you are so much attached to the world, then you do not have any longing. In other words, you don't have any desire to go back to your Creator. And that's what they've been saying. And in a sense, the Bible teaches that in a different manner. So in that sense, you see that they are correct. In the sense that a believer would always long to return back to heaven. The point remains that the more you become conformed to the image of Christ, the more you start feeling what I call homesick. You begin to think about heaven a lot more, and you begin to be a little more critical, and you become a little more saddened with the war situation and the things that are happening in the world today. Now, you may become like the Apostle Paul, who had a great desire to go and be with the Lord. That was his desire. He has known this master. He has seen him on the way of on the way to Damascus. Christ had appeared to him several other times to comfort and encourage him, to assure him, for example, that he was going to go to Rome and preach before the kings and emperors. All of this he knew. And yet, he has never really, in the sense, been that long time with our Savior. So Paul was eager to go back home, to go and see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is should be the attitude of a believer. The more you grow, the more your desire becomes of one where you want to be with the Lord, instead of being attached to this world. So even though the Gnostics, they present this beautiful picture of the believer in relation to the world, but at the same time, you see that they present something that is false. One of the things that they present as being false is this idea of they see themselves as already divine. They think about superiority, but that comes because they say they're already divine. Now, so if those who are the Gnostics, what we call the Christian Gnostics, what they said is, well, if you are not a Gnostic, you're really not a divine, and therefore you are just an ordinary Christian. That's the way they define it. If you have this knowledge, if you worship this knowledge as they did, then you acquired what they say become. And that's what they say they are divine. But we know that that's not true of any one particular person. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has received something of God. I bet these people try to claim a monopoly in the wrong way. But in any case, since they lived any way they chose, in one situation they really believed that they now have a resurrection body. Some of them really did. And therefore, whatever they did could not be seen. That's the way they interpreted it. Not to mention the fact that some of them denied the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ as being essential any longer because they have come to know him. So they say, we have come to know Christ. So since we have known him, what was the need of learning anything he has to say? So this is the particular error John is attacking now. You say that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't want to obey what he teaches. Or you say that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't want to show it by the way you live. John says, not so. That what you believe must come out in what you do. Now, it is not that John is the only one that presents this concept in the Bible. The prophet Hosea, was an unusual prophet that God used in the land of Israel. He was exposed to something that ordinarily, I don't believe any human mind could endure some of the things he had to endure. His wife, God had used his relationship with the wife to teach him of his love, of his attitude towards the children of Israel. His wife was more or less, a couple of times, she sold herself into prostitution. And God would say to him, go back, get this woman back. And he would do so. After a little while, she would take off again. And God said, go bring her back. Now, you know that no man in his right mind can do that. But he is a prophet of God. He had to swallow that. But yet, what was God doing? God was trying to teach him. This is the way I look at the children of Israel. And he, while speaking to the children of Israel, he realized that they have gone astray in various ways because at least he had seen it firsthand with a wife. So, Hosea says the same thing in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. And this is what he says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. Well, the thing is, if you examine the context, especially beginning from verse 1 of chapter 4, you will notice that the prophet has charged the children of Israel against their unfaithfulness, that they were guilty of cursing, lying, adultery, and murder. In fact, any kind of sin you can think of. Well, when he gets to verse 6, he just tells them that the reason they are involved in all of this is because they don't have knowledge. So you see, it goes back to the same thing that is Gnostics. See, they say they have knowledge. But those of them who have knowledge, that antinomian. In other words, they live a life that's incompatible with knowing God. So this is what Hosea is saying, that if you know God, you will live in a way that is compatible with that knowledge. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul puts it in a different way. In Galatians chapter 4, In Galatians 4:9, this is what he says. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over? So this is the same type of thing that the apostle is saying here. He maintains that when one knows or one has got knowledge of God, it should always lead to renouncing principles established either by you or others that are not compatible with the nature of God and the spiritual life. Of course, it is true that the principle that being discussed here by the apostle Paul had to do with some of the laws and rules that the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, have established. You know, in some cases, for example, they took the laws of the Sabbath and made so many things out of it. For example, some of them even went so far as say, on a Sabbath, you cannot comb your hair. I mean, if you comb your hair on a Sabbath, to them, you've broken the law of God. And that's why you can see why they fought with Christ, fought and back about his disciples walking through a farm and eating on a Sunday. I mean, on a Saturday for them. So these are some of the rules that they created. And they were trying to get these Galatians to buy into some of these rules. So the Apostle Paul says, you have become believers. You have known the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you trying to hold on to these traditions, while at the same time you are attempting to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? That's really what he said. The believer must not operate in principles that are inconsistent with the grace of God as revealed by the Word of God. In other words, you must abandon, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all traditions that are man-made, that creates all kinds of prejudices that we see in life. A believer cannot afford to involve himself or herself in any of those. Because if you know Christ, it must manifest in the way in which you live, in which you interact with the world. So this is the way the apostle Paul deals with the same thing that John is dealing with. So in any case, the apostle John is saying to us then that one way that we can be assured that we are living in fellowship or in the light is if we obey the commands of the Lord. If you obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will have peace in your soul, and then you'll be assured that you are in fellowship with Him. Now just think about it for a moment. Is it possible to be out of fellowship and not know it? Just think about it. Can you really be out of fellowship and not know it? On the surface, it may be easy to say no, but I think so. I think somebody can be out of fellowship without knowing it. But then, is that a good thing? No. All it means is it indicates a serious lack of knowledge, doctrinal truth in that person. Because a believer should always know when he or she has got out of fellowship. If you don't know, it just means that either you don't have enough doctrine or you're really not paying attention to your spiritual life. So remember then that John says that we can keep on assuring ourselves only if we obey his commands. If you as a believer are constantly evaluating yourself, then you should always be aware of whether you are in fellowship or out of fellowship. Now, I know it's very difficult to go through a whole day with all the hustles of life, or business, or work and everything, and not focus your mind on all those things. And yet, it is important that at each moment, regardless of what it is that you are doing on a daily basis, that you focus, ask yourself those questions. Am I in fellowship? What I have just done, why did he put me in or out of fellowship? This is the thing that John is concerned with. And that's the thing that we must be aware of. Nevertheless, the last thing that we need to mention though in that verse 3 is why he says obey his commands. The question is, what are his commands? And what does it mean to obey them? Now, the word commands is an interesting word, entole. E-N-T-O-L-E, entole. That's the Greek word that is translated command. Lexicon dictionaries, as we call it, tells us that another meaning of that word will be charge or order. These are the two lexical meaning beside the word command. You're given a charge or order. Now, one thing that helps us to rule out certain meaning is the fact that in the Septuagint, or what they call the LXX, that's the Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament into the Greek. The Jews, as far as they're concerned, when they want to talk about the laws, especially the laws of Moses, they would say Torah. They use Torah to describe it. But it's amazing that when they describe, or when they try to translate Torah, there was no time that they used the word entole, which gives us the meaning that it cannot refer, basically in the sense, to the Mosaic law. So entole does not refer per se to the Mosaic law. Otherwise, we would have seen in the Septuagint, everywhere Torah was applied or law was used, we should have used seen the word entole, but we don't. So that gives us some way to determine or push forward to find exactly what our Lord is talking about. So the question is whether we can identify clearly what these commands are. We see it, commands, or command, singular, plural. And I'm going to show you that it doesn't really matter. It makes no difference. Whether you call it commands or command, we're dealing with the same thing. How do we know that? If you turn to John chapter 15, John 15, you look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, John 15:10 says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Note there, of course, that what we have there is what? The plural commands. But then when our Lord goes on to define what this command means, he switches to the singular. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. So if he say, obey my commands, you will expect him to say, my commands are, but he didn't do that. So what we're saying is, it is really, it's more, it boils down to what we might say is semantics. It's just semantics. Instead of being plural or singular, it doesn't matter because he's trying to express the same concept. It depends on how one views it. But we will see that he is dealing with one single thing. So what is that command? Well, we need to see, it's important to look at what that command says. And we'll look at it in John chapter 13. John 13. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. And we spent a little time to see what that says, because that's what John is dealing with. And we'll be dealing a little more when we get to verse 7 and 8 of this chapter. It says, a new command, verse 34 reads, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, you must love one another. By these, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, one thing though, this command is somewhat surprising, because it does not say, love him, Christ, or love God. What makes it surprising is the fact that our Lord, one of his discussion with the Pharisees, he has mentioned love for God as the greatest commandment. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, and I'm going to read that. So you see why this, he has given a command now. Remember, his command here is love who? One another. Now, you will expect him to say, love me, Christ, or love God. He didn't say that. So that makes it a little more intriguing to find out why didn't he say that? Because when the Jews asked him in Matthew 22, we'll look at about verse 36 through 40, and I'm just going to read that. This is what he says. They came to him, and they say, teacher, rabbi, master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. This is what he said. He said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. But when he gave his commandment, he didn't say that. So that's what makes it very intriguing to find out why he didn't do that. And it says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, so what I'm saying is, considering this fact, why did our Lord not iterate or at least emphasize when he talks or speaks about this new commandment that he's given to his disciples? I suggest that there are three possible reasons why he did not do that. The first reason that I think he didn't do that is the word new. The word new is not new in the way we think. Kainos. That is the Greek word there, that is translated new. Actually, it has other meanings. It has the meaning of remarkable new in form or quality. These are the meanings that you can attach to this word kainos, that is said new commandment I gave. So, based on the fact that new is not new in the way we think about it, my first reason then is that our Lord is saying that he is giving a fresh look, or that he's providing a fresh approach to looking at the commandments that deals with law. That he's giving a fresh approach. Remember I said remarkable, that's fine. We can say he's giving a remarkable approach, but I think it's best to say it. He said, I'm giving you a fresh look. A fresh way of looking at this commandment. And so, this is the first reason. The second reason is that our Lord knows something. He knows that once the command that he has given is fulfilled by the believer, it must be because of the believer's love for God. We know this because he said in John 14:21, in John 14:21, our Lord says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and will show myself to him." So that's, he knows, the first reason is he's saying, not new in the sense of something that has never been heard of, but taking a fresh look at it. Second reason, he says, is because once you obey me, you have to love me to do that. And that leads to the third reason why I think he said that. And the third reason is that it is very difficult to show love to other believers who you really do not know, don't have much in common with. So if you did love other believers, it must be because you love him. That's what we see there. And I'm going to come back and emphasize it later on in our study as we proceed. He has taken love, and he's trying to show us, this is, when you think about love, this is what our Lord said, here's love. Love, according to what he told the Pharisees, has two targets. The first target is God. The second target is man. But he says, instead of telling you that the targets that you have is man and God per se, he said, no, I'm not going to go that way. All I'm saying is this, that I choose to go this way, to mention man, because you cannot love man if you don't love God. That's what he's saying. It's impossible to love man without loving God. Now, I didn't say just believers, though. I just say man. Because, you know, as terrible as it sounds sometimes, when we look at some of the most horrible minds on the planet in the name of criminals, always remember one thing, that person that you're looking at is an image of God. You say, oh no, but that's a horrible person. Yes, he is. And so many others. But the point is, that person is created in the image of God. And I don't know how you deal with that. That's an image of God. So you cannot look at, say, well, I really love God. It is true that's a fallen image of God, so to say, a corrupt image, but nevertheless, what? An image of God. So for you to be able to love an image of God who is such this despicable person, you got to love God. That's all John is trying to get our attention to. Also, one reason he does this, in my mind, is loving other believers puts real a real test on your love for him. Furthermore, our Lord is invisible. God is invisible. It is very easy to say, I love God. Very easy. You know, a lot of things people can say or claim, but as long as there's no way of knowing or proving or testing, they get away with it. Now, here is something that God said you can't get away with. If you claim that you love me, I'm going to find out because you see how you whether you love another believer. You know, this is one of those things that even though we're not dealing with such issues, I've always emphasized when I speak to young people who are contemplating a marriage. I always tell them, listen. You take a hard look of this person, whoever he or she is. See how this person interacts, deals with other people. Who they at least in their mind, they are not in love with. The way they deal with that person is exactly the way they will deal with you when you marry them. No difference. You say, well, but he loves me. No, because his true person will have to come out. And that is why it is important that people who are single should really be watching other people, how they interact with others. Not with you, because there's something you have a roof over that person's eyes, or what they call infatuation that covers their eyes towards you, so they would never be nasty to you per se. Of course, sometimes they are, but the general will not be, because they are trying to get some out of you. But look at the other person, that they don't have anything to lose or gain from. See how they treat them. That's exactly the way they would treat that individual if they marry him or her, depending on who is married. Now, what is the point? The point is this, that it is easy to make that statement, I love you. So you can say, God, I love you. But you see, God knows that most of us are hiding or have put on masks. We're hiding under the title, we love God. So our Lord is saying that we can say all we want, but if we cannot love him enough to obey his command of loving that believer that you find every reason on this planet not to love, then you cannot love him. So this is why it's important. Both of them, remember when he talked to them in Matthew chapter 22, he says, the first is God. Second, man. But now he switches around and says, listen, I'm issuing you a command. If you can listen to me, then that means you love me. So he says, love man. Knowing fully well that you cannot do so unless you love God. That's why he gave this. That's a fresh look, a different approach to it. He knows that if you don't love God, there's no way you can love man. Now, be honest to yourself. I mean, there are people you see, there's nothing in them that makes you, that will even make you want to spend a minute with them. If anything, they come this way, you want to go the other way. Either because they're obnoxious or some other reasons that you have. I mean, people have all kinds of reasons for hating or disliking people. But whatever your reason is, can you in true sense and say, well, I'm going to just love this person regardless? No, you can't do that. There's no human being that can do that. It's not in our power. So if you would say, now I'm going to love this person regardless, it is because there is something that motivates you. And that thing that motivates you has to be the love from God. I'm talking about love now. I'm not talking about being nice, because a lot of time people are nice to each other because of something they're expecting to get. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the case where there is nothing for you to gain by loving this individual. And I'm saying that you cannot do it unless you love God. Because the love that is demanded here is that which can only be demonstrated only because you love God. We will, when we get further in our study, especially when we get to about the fourth chapter of 1 John where we're studying, we will see this in detail. Now, of course, there is something else that we need to go back and look at a little more about this command that John is writing here. The first thing that we also want to ask ourselves is, there are so many other things written in the law that can put all of us out of fellowship. Now, why did our Lord just decided to pick only this and say, love? Well, he has already provided the answer in Matthew 22, where we looked at verse 40. Matthew 22, verse 40, he has said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's what he told them. The key thing is love. But another, we do know that sometime our Lord gives us some summary, knowing that he's going to give a little more detail to the apostles who are going to write the epistles. So, it's no wonder that Paul took up on this and expanded it in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 verse 8 through 10. That's why the Apostle Paul expands this thing that our law says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And this is what he says. Let no debt remain outstanding. Now, you know, on the literal, you may say, well, ooh, what do I do? I'm still in debt. What do I have to do? Because what he says here, no debt, let no debt remain standing. In other words, if you have your credit card that you haven't paid off, pay it off. Is that what he said? I don't think so. He's just trying to make us realize that there is something that we owe in that sense by using the analogy of debt. So he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Now this is expansion. He says, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see that the Apostle Paul became a little more explicit in that he takes the examples further. It is, of course, interesting that he mentions those things people think of as only the biggies. You know, he talks about adultery, murder, stealing, and so forth. But notice what else he said. Covet. Covet. Things that people always ignore. They just say, well, once you mention the big ones, then you're okay. The truth of the matter is that most of us are driven by covetousness in what we do and what we say. In other words, you will say, well, this person has this and that, why should I not have it? And since you cannot get it, you become envious, become jealous, you become bitter, and in some cases, murder. People get to murder other people because of their possessions. And I can tell you that if you look at the criminal cases in this country, that's what motivates it. You have something, somebody doesn't have it, they want to kill you and take what you have. So this is why the Apostle Paul includes this as something that is very important to always remember. Because if you love somebody, you don't want anything that will hurt them or something that will harm them. So what we have here then is that the commandment we're asked to obey is the foundation of every moral law of God. Our Lord is saying that you cannot serve him if you do not love him. And you cannot claim to love him if you don't love other people. So this is the thing that we have to see when he talks about the commandment. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment. And later on, when we get into verse 7 and 8, we'll begin to see where John said, I'm giving you a new commandment, and yet I'm not really giving you a new one. If you bear in mind that I just say that what our Lord is saying, I'm taking a fresh look. I'm giving you a remarkable. Because you see, when Moses was alive, love your neighbor, love God, is in the Old Testament. It's given there. But you see, no one connected those in the sense of what I have just said. They did not correct it as, listen, your test of whether you love God is whether you love man. That's why in the law it says, first love God, second love man. But Christ says, no, there's just one, love. And love man, to love man, that means you have to obey me. To obey me means you love me. And that's why it's a new commandment, it's a new approach, or a fresh look. That we, as believers, must love him. Now, the word that you see that I read out, obey the commandments. Truly speaking, this word does not appear in our text. However, it is a good translation. into the English language, because the word that we see in the Greek is the Greek word tereo. That is the word we see, tereo. That's the word that's translated obey. It means really to keep, to observe, to fulfill, to pay attention. Tereo means to keep, to observe, to fulfill, to pay attention. So John is saying that we must be careful to pay attention, to be sure that we are fulfilling the command of God. You pay attention to something if you constantly put that thing before you. You keep a watchful eye before that thing, whatever it is. That means you're watching, you're keeping, you're on your toes regarding whatever it is. So we must be reminded constantly of this command, to love one another. We must always think of the question, am I fulfilling or am I observing the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ by moment? Am I paying attention to be sure that I love other believers, that I love mankind per se? So this means again that we must be constantly undergoing self-examination. And I keep emphasizing this because what we have been dealing with is fellowship, association with God. If you remember earlier, I had said something about obedience. Remember I reviewed the concept? This is why I reviewed it. You have a choice. You have to recognize the authority of God, the authority of the Word of God, and so you will obey Him out of love or out of fear. Remember what I said? You obedience requires you to do that because of fear or because of love. Now, which will it be for you as a believer? Out of this or out of this? If you fear because you know that if you don't obey Him, you're going to get divine discipline. And so you do it. Well, you've obeyed. If out of love you obey Him, you've done the same thing. The result is still the same. You've obeyed. But the truth, though, is one of them is preferable. It is preferable to obey God because you love Him, not because you are afraid of divine discipline. Which, by the way, we know without a shadow of doubt, God has no qualms when it comes to meting out divine discipline on His children. He will do that. Because sometimes that's the only way He'll get our attention. But what we have here is that we should obey Him not because we're afraid of divine discipline, but because we love what He is and what He has done for us, and we love Him because He is God, because He's given us a command to love Him, and we have to do so. So this is a preferable approach, and that is what John emphasizes here, that we must love one another as a demonstration of obedience to God. However, I'm not going to talk about this love. I'm reserving it for a later part of our study. We're going to begin to see what that love really means. But for now, we're looking at it in a casual way. You know, just look at it as a summary. But we'll later on, at the appropriate time, we will look at that in depth and see what this love actually means. It's time for break.